Well, good morning. Wow, you all look really, really good. I know we have some people standing. If you have an open seat, would you just raise your hand and that's around you anywhere? Okay, we see some back here in the back. We see three or four back here. We want to make sure everybody gets a seat who wants one. Some of you may prefer. There's one up here on the front row. These are always in high demand. You know, the back row always fills up first. In case everything goes south, you want to get out of here quick. Amen? Well, you know, Easter is such an important day. In fact, it is the most important day in the history of Christianity. There's no other day that eclipses it. Honestly, not Christmas, not any other day. Do you realize that there are 2.38 billion Christians in the world? Now you say, well, where are they? Amen? But you know, they mark out the Resurrection Sunday as that special day, that dividing moment in history where everything changed. So alarming was that day to the Roman Empire that they sought in vain to try to find the body of Jesus Christ. So convincing was it to the disciples that he had risen that they suffered persecution and even death because they believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So it's not merely an important historic to the historic Christian faith. There would be no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, all the powers of Rome could not stop Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. The soldiers could not stop him. Judas, the betrayer, could not stop him. The Jews could not stop him. The forces of hell could not stop him. The philosophers of Greece could not stop him. And Joe Biden's proclamation cannot stop him. A recent poll shows 70% of Americans believe that Jesus rose from the dead. When you're out of touch with your people, it says something about you as a leader. In the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now imagine the shock in that moment where all those scriptures, all those words that Jesus had said that after 3 days I will rise from the dead, they begin to fill their minds, begin to fill their emotions. They begin to think it's true. He's risen from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, verse 5 and 6, an angel at the tomb asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Can we get an amen? Amen. Now, I want you to know that today I'm going to be talking about hell a little bit. Are you all right with that? You say, well, I thought I was going to get a nice Easter sermon. You are. But you see, without the resurrection, hell is the only option. Now you say, well, I don't know if I believe in hell. Then you don't believe in the Bible. The Bible's pretty clear. Jesus said, as the Son of Man was in the face of the earth 3 days and three nights, so was Jonah in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So Jesus believed in hell. He believed in the resurrection. But what did he do with the resurrection? He put hell on notice. Hell on notice. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Now, I'm going to get excited a little bit, and I want you excited with me. Is that all right? Now, back there in the back, I want you excited. Amen? Wave your hand. Let me know you hear me. We love you guys. Thank you so much for being here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Think about that. Jesus was sinless. He was the just. And he suffered on a cross for you and for me, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see what the death of Christ did and the resurrection did? It brought us to God. Jesus said, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. So it was to bring us to God, being put in death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom he also went and he preached to the spirits in prison. What an interesting scripture. Who were these spirits exactly? Why, they were the redeemed from all time and all eternity. The demonic horde that rebelled against God in the beginning. Those who hated God, those who hated church. Those who claimed to be good but were never born again. The religious, they were there. Those claiming to be spiritual, yes, they were there. Those saying that all religions are the same, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're heading in the right direction toward God, they were there. Now, they were captive audience to the preacher from Nazareth, Jesus. When Jesus ascended into hell, he declared victory over Satan and all the forces of evil. He did not go to hell to suffer for the sins of the world or to free people from limbo. He did that on the cross. Jesus descended into hell and proclaimed victory. In this place of darkness, he proclaimed power and authority. No longer was he Jesus of Nazareth. He was fully revealed as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Can you give him glory? The key to his power lies in his person. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the firstborn from the dead. You see, it was by death that he conquered death. The great fear of mankind is dying. What will I do? When will I die? And what will be my last words? Will I die in peace? Will I die at home? Will I die around friends? Will I be loved? But you see, it is sin that is the sting of death. If you take sin out of death, the sting of death is removed, and then you face death with hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of facing Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord's entrance into the tomb was the taking possession of his enemy's stronghold. They thought they put him away. They rolled a 4,000 to 6,000 pound stone in front of the door to make sure he didn't get out and nobody got in. When John records it, he uses a word in the Greek that says the stone was literally not rolled, but picked up and moved to another location. You see, because when divine intervention happens, things happen fast, they happen quickly, and they happen with a startling accuracy. Little did they know they had an enemy inside the walls of that fortress of death. They thought they were done with this insurrectionist. They thought they were done with this so-called Messiah. We're done with him now. They stationed a Roman guard there to make sure that no one tampered with the body. But when the stone rolled away, they were so frightened that they ran away from the tomb. Now, let me just explain something to you. The penalty for leaving your post in the Roman army was they would tie you to the ground and they would burn you to death. That sounded better than facing a resurrected Jesus. There are people today who are equally afraid of Jesus. They don't want to bow the knee. They don't want to confess the tongue. They don't want to stand in the name of God. They would rather face all kinds of evils. There are people today that are just amazingly separated from God and don't know the way back. Little did they know that he had defeated the final enemy of mankind. Little did they know that the stone-cold prison was to be transformed into a place of glory. Do you realize that that wrapping that they put on the burial of the dead, it literally clung to the body. It was like glue. It could not be removed. And yet when they went into the tomb, they found that wrapped up and folded in a neat, tidily way, showing you that Mary certainly taught Jesus how to make his bed in the morning. Amen? Why, he turned the tables on Satan and he refused to be held by death. Death bowed its head in shame and ran into the darkness. Demons cowered in fear, not knowing what was next. And he now held the keys of hell, of life, and he held them and he could open what he wanted and he could close what he wanted. Why is it any wonder that Colossians chapter 2 says he disarmed the principalities and powers and he made a public display of them, triumphing over them in the grave? You see, humiliated and defeated, the demonic forces could only bring fear to those who would listen. You see, but God's redeemed know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't slip into fear. Don't let fear be a part of your life. Lean into Jesus. There's where your courage, there's where your power, there's where your dominion, that's where your authority is always going to be. You see, death was defeated. Can you say amen? Death was defeated. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and following. But Peter, standing up with the 11, now this is on the day of Pentecost, he raised his voice and he said to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Now, I want you to just pause on that phrase for a moment. No one took Jesus' life from him. It was not the Jews. It was not the Romans. He gave his life willingly for you and for me. It was God's plan all along for him to die on the cross. Why do you think he sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane over that decision? He knew what was in front of him. He was going to bear the weight of all the sins of all of mankind for all time. Why, your conscience gets a little uneasy when you do something wrong. Imagine if you were bearing the sins of all of mankind in a moment. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt forsaken because for the first time in his human life, he knew what it was like to bear sin in his body. And all he could do was cry out. And yet the God-man who died on the cross for you and for me, he submitted himself, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That's why he got the name Jesus, a name above all names, whereby we must be saved. It goes on to say, "You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." You see, when Jesus died, he died for your sins. When he rose to give you life. Both are important. You cannot separate it. You cannot say Jesus died and did not rise from the dead. You cannot say he rose from the dead and never died. You have to put them together. Because not only do I want to be forgiven of my sins, I want the gift of new life. Do you know that's what happens when you believe in Jesus? The Bible calls it being born again. It calls us being saved or a new creation or children of God. All of those are terms, but it happens in a moment by a decision that you make where you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that you say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me." It sounds too simple, doesn't it? It seems like we ought to have a long religious formula, maybe a waiting period before you can get saved to make sure you're good enough. But you see, nobody's good enough. We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. You say, "Well, not me. I'm not a sinner." Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever lied? Well, then you're a sinner. Some people, they'll do anything to confess being a sinner. But you can't believe on Jesus. You can't be saved until you confess that you're a sinner, that I've come short of the glory of God. But the moment I do that and the moment I believe on Jesus Christ, the God then changes me. I become a new creature. His spirit comes to live in my spirit, and I am born again, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you can't put your hands together for that, I don't know what you can. Amen? You see, what Jesus did, he gave new life. Listen to what it says in John 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he delayed himself purposely. It was 4 days until he reached there. And his sister said, "Jesus, if you'd been here earlier, my brother would live." And Jesus said, "I am the life and the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." You see, Jesus talked about himself being the life. And he wanted to convince them in that day, those people in that day, that he indeed was the life. You know when eternal life begins? It doesn't begin when you die and go to heaven. It begins the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have the life." It's not about being religious. It's not about being baptized. It's not about taking communion. It's not about going through some ritual. It's simply the Bible, and the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you realize that just hearing the Word of God, you go, "God said it." What did he say? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be saved. Doesn't say you might be, got a good chance of it. You know, I talk to people all the time. I say, you going to heaven when you die? They said, I hope so. I'd hate to have a hope so kind of religion. I mean, I hope I win the lottery. I've never played. I don't even know how to play. I'd encourage you to, and if you do win, please tithe. But I would hope to win if I was buying that. Someone said, what do you do when you get a lottery? I said, I don't know. I think you scratch and sniff or something like that. I don't know what you do. But you see, we don't have that kind of hope that's wishy-washy. The Bible hope is confident assurance what God has promised God will perform. So if you say, well, how do I know God's going to save me? Well, what did he say in his word? If I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be, say it with me, saved. Saved. You see, everything we believe is built on the promises on the word of God. That's why the word of God is unchanging. It is infallible. It is accurate in all its ways. If you diminish any part of the Bible, you diminish all the Bible. But it is the revelation of God, the truth of God, given that we might come to faith in him. Amen? It says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, we are twice born people living in a once born world. Think about just what it means to say, I am a child of God. Perfect? No, not at all. If you know someone who's perfect, run as fast as you can away from them. It might rub off on you. Pride might run off on you. If you find people that are super religious, I tell people all the time, I hate religion. They say, well, how can you hate religion? You're Christian. I said, I hate religion because religion is man's way of trying to find his way to God. But I love relationship with Jesus, whereby he sought me. And the Bible says no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit of God draw him. Now think about that truth. Do you realize that sometimes you're feeling this prompting of God, you're feeling this draw coming, and you say, I feel like I should be saved, but I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of provocation, but yield yourself to him. Well, how do I know it's the voice of God? Because God is going to lead you in a path to follow him. You know, a good decision you don't have to talk yourself into. We talk ourselves into bad decisions. Have you ever noticed that? You know, opportunity comes, you think, you know, I know this is probably doesn't make sense, but, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Really? Guys are better at this than women, by the way. And then guys have that extra benefit of bragging about all the bad decisions they made. Oh, yeah, that's nothing. You won't believe how I blew it. Am I wrong, gentlemen? No, I'm right. We had the plumber over at our house the other day, and it was a lot of work, and he was struggling, and it took him quite a bit of time. And I said, how'd it go? He said, man, that was really hard. And he showed me the part, and I said, felt good, didn't it? He goes, what? I said, yeah, I mean, think about it. You can talk about this job forever. If you came in, it was a snap. What are you going to tell anybody? You know, it was nothing. Do you realize that when you make a hard, firm decision, it means something? When you decide to follow Jesus, it means something. If it was too easy, too simple, you wouldn't talk about it. Why did Jesus say there's two roads? There's a narrow road that leads unto life, and hard and difficult is the way. But there's a broad road that leads to death, and many go that way. You see, most people are on the broad road because it's easy. They say, why would I have to deal with it? I'm a Christian. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. You know, what we want more than anything else, we want you to meet Jesus and be transformed. That's what we really want. That you can honestly say in your heart, I know the Lord. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I can raise my family if I have one according to the word of God. That's what we really want. You see, what keeps Christianity alive is not government approval or disapproval, not being classified as essential and non-essential. That's not what keeps it alive. We're not dependent on government. In fact, the more pressure they put on Christianity, the stronger we become. Amen? When you're willing to stand in the midst of difficult and tough times because you've made a good decision is when there's no other options. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. God, our Savior. You hear that? God is your Savior. Not a prophet, not a rabbi, not a teacher. It says, God, your Savior. God, your Savior, who desires all men to what? Be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. What's the heart of the Father? Come to me. Come to me. Just come to me. Just believe on me. I don't know if you remember, if you're saved and you know that day. I don't know if you remember that day. I remember the day kneeling because I didn't know what else to do. I thought, I'm going to kneel. I'd read the New Testament through a couple of times already. And I didn't know what to do. I just said, God, I want to know you. And there was such a peace and such a sweetness in that moment. And I didn't see anything unusual happen. I didn't look any different. But there was something different about me. So different than one of the friends I played football with. He looked at me and he said, what happened to you? I said, I don't know. He said, no, you're different. He could see the difference in me, even though I was a fairly new Christian. Because when the God begins to work in your heart, it makes you different. There's something about you. Now, you can try to hold that down and say, I'm just going to quench what God wants to do. I'm going to hold back the fire in my life. But I want you to know he's going to break through. Jeremiah, the prophet, one time, he was angry with God. And he said, I will not utter your name. I will not speak your name. And he said, but your word was like a fire to my bones. I cannot stop but speak your name. And when you speak the name of Jesus, it empowers you. Have you ever noticed that? There's something about it. It's just like, this is great. This is amazing. I want you to just say the name Jesus with me. Just say it together. Ready? Jesus. We're not in much unity there. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Jesus. There's transformational power in that. Do you realize that the demons of hell hate that name, Jesus? They thought they had it all figured out on the day of Easter, on Resurrection Sunday. They thought it was done. They were rubbing their hands together with glee. They were high-fiving Satan. And then all of a sudden, they said, something's happening. There seems to be an earthquake down around the tomb. I wonder what's going on. Nervously, they peered out of the darkness that they'd hid in. And they saw a stone rolled out of the way. And as quickly as it happened, there was a resurrected Lord. There were angels that had positioned themselves on the top of the stone. And they were speaking the words of life. Why are you looking for the dead among the living? He is not here. And then they said something else. This Jesus who you saw taken up, he will come in like manner. You see, there was a promise at the resurrection, not only of resurrection and life, there was a promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because one day, heaven is going to roll up like a scroll. He's going to break through the air. He's going to come with an army from heaven. He's going to come on a white horse, and out of his mouth is going to come a strong two-edged sword. And he's going to come, and he's going to bring unity and sanctity and liberty and justice to planet Earth. He's going to transform it all in a twinkling of an eye. Can you give him the glory? Listen to what it says. For there is one God. 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator. Do you know there's only one mediator between you and God? And it's not me. It's not a priest. It's nobody but Jesus. If you've got a sin, you can confess them to me and I'll get a real kick out of it. But I can't forgive your sins. You've got a mediator who can do that. Go to him. Jesus, I'd like to come to you as my mediator. It says there are one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. He bought you out of slavery, the slavery to sin, the slavery to death, the slavery of darkness, the slavery that all encompassed us. He said, I'm going to take you out of that, and I'm going to give you power and authority. You know, the year was 303 AD. Diocletian, the Roman emperor, began what was called the Great Persecution of Christians. Horrible things took place. They were fed to lions. They were boiled in oil. They were killed and ripped from their homes. But it would only be 10 years later that God would raise up a new leader named Constantine. And while he had his faults, the one thing he did do was he stopped all persecution, and the church began to flourish. And it flourished. And then there would be dark times, those times in medieval history, the dark ages where the church was persecuted, where the church was transformed into something it didn't look like, but there was always a remnant. There was always a core of people who loved God, believed God. Names of groups like the Bogomils. You never heard of that name, and yet they were strong. They were standing for Jesus. There's always a remnant. Do not determine the power and the strength of Christianity by what you see in organized religion. Realize God has always got a remnant of holy people who love Jesus, love the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, who are looking for signs and wonders, who are looking for miracles on every hand. You just lift up your confidence and be strong in the Lord, because it says here, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Anyone who would come, he would say, come. Come and be saved. Come and know the Lord. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me, right where you stand or sit, or if you're watching online. I ask us all to pray it out loud. It gives confidence to those who may be a little bit timid, a little bit shy. But remember, the words are going to be mine, but the faith is going to be yours. This could be the very day of salvation for you. The day that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The day the Bible says all the angels of heaven rejoice in. Think about that. It's like a great party in heaven when you, just one of you, come to faith in Christ. Amen. And one person is transformational to an entire generation, by the way. So let's pray this prayer. Just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you were buried, that you rose from the dead to give me life. The Bible says, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Save me, Lord Jesus. Seal my decision with your Holy Spirit. Write my name in the book of life. Now, right now, where you stand, where you sit, in your own words, would you thank him for saving you? Just thank him. You can just say it right out loud. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. If that was your, the Bible says this, that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father in heaven. There's something about going public with your decision. I want to know, if you prayed that prayer and you received Jesus today, would you lift your hand up and just say, I'm one of those followers. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you.